Father, we have sung spiritual songs and made melody in our heart. We've prayed prayers and obedience to your word. And now we've come to the place in this service when we open the book of life and we ask you, O Lord, to help us with attentive ears and with a heart that is ready to receive from the word of God. Lord, we know that without your word, we're like a vessel without a map or without a compass. We need your word, O Lord, to give us direction. We need your word to heal us and inform us in righteousness. Touch us today, O Lord, as the Spirit has its way with us, and we hear, thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. We've been preaching for a number of Sundays now about this fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus, the relationship that we have with him. The most incredible thing about knowing God is that we have a part of his nature. The Bible said we are made partakers of the divine nature. God has so made us that there is a desire in the heart and the life of every human being to worship. We are basically a worshiping creation. We're made that way. God made us that way. In fact, God made us that way because we were made to praise the Lord, born to worship the Lord, born to lift up the Lord and to magnify his name. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that oftentimes that objective was hindered because of various means. Certainly in the garden, right to serve and worship the Lord was thwarted by that slimy serpent that entered into the garden and deceived Adam and Eve, and they lost. The Bible said they fell from their former estate. In other words, they lost standing with God. And all of you know what righteousness is. It's right standing with God. Righteousness is the desire of God for every one of us. In fact, the Bible tells us that without righteousness that we have no place with God, that we have to deal with that issue in order for us to have full relationship with him. But God has so graciously provided a wonderful gift. It's found in Romans 6 and 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. A gift, and it's given freely. The Bible said it's given by grace. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 and 8, the Bible said we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God, the gift of God, a gracious, loving, heavenly Father that came to our aid and came to our rescue when we were depraved and when we were lost and had no hope and were without God in this world. My, we had a great time Wednesday night talking about when we were afar off, when we were estranged from God, when we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and a stranger to the covenant of promise. But God, who is rich in mercy with his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. That quickening means he literally brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Amen. And gave us a spiritual relationship with him. Amen. In the Hebrew correspondence, chapter 12, there's some great scripture beginning at verse 22. And we're connected here to a passage in the Pentateuchal materials, most specifically the book of Exodus, where it talks about when we were brought out of the bondage of Egypt and that we had experienced a liberation through the Lord Jesus, a type of the Lord Jesus. Moses is a Old Testament figure that represents Jesus. Why? Because he led the people of God out of bondage. Jesus is the captain of our salvation that leads us out from under the bondage of sin. Aren't you thankful for that? In fact, the Bible said he delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness, praise the Lord. And he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad Jesus did all of that for us? Salvation and all the wonderful benefits of redemption and the provision that was made for us. All of that was motivated and driven by the Lord Jesus, his willingness. You know, I hear a lot of people say at times, they'll say words like, a search was made in heaven for something that was worthy enough to purchase redemption. But I want to tell you, there was no search through heaven for something worthy. The Bible said it was foreordained from the foundation of the world that Jesus should die for the ungodly. Amen. And the Bible said in Galatians 4, and when the fullness of time was come, when the time came that God had foreordained for Jesus to come into the world, God sent forth his Son. Right on time, right when God ordained it to happen, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Made of a woman and made under the law. Amen. What was ruling then and what was orchestrating everything was a works righteousness that was based upon the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, and everyone figured in order to have relationship with God and in order to have a worship of God in your life and to have all the things that we pertain to godliness, then you got to have a relationship with him. Amen. But that relationship is wrought in righteousness through the sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross. Amen. What Jesus did at Calvary gained us access into the presence of God. Access into this grace, the apostle said. Access into the goodness, access into the favor, access into forgiveness, access into the loving kindness, access into all the things that pertain to the redemptive provision, all, the Bible said, which he wrought in Christ. He wrought in Christ, gave us relationship. And that relationship is to know him. The Apostle Paul said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Knowing Jesus is to know forgiveness of sin. Knowing Jesus is to know a life that is governed by the Spirit and the Word of God. To know Jesus means that eternal life is the promise that he's given to you. And the Bible said he is faithful concerning his promises and he keeps his promises. God loved relationship. You may have overlooked this in the story of Moses telling Pharaoh, God sent me to tell you, let my people go. Let my people go. And Moses said, the reason that he sent me is worship. He said, lead them out of Egypt. Lead them out of the bondage. Lead them out of the struggle, out of all the sadness, all of the grief, all the sorrow, and take them out. Take them to a mountain, and I'll meet with them there, and we'll have a wonderful place of coming together. God is a coming together kind of God. Whatever holds you apart, God said, let's get that out of the way so that we can get together. God loves it when we gather. In fact, there's a theological term that is called for the church, ecclesia. It means called out ones. Called out ones, called out of the things of the world, called out of the things of this earthliness into a spiritual realm of worship and knowing God. It's a spiritual thing, a spiritual thing. And he led them to the mountain where God said, bring the people so they can worship me. But you know the story, I've preached it many times. Something happened there. The Bible said there was lightning and there was thunder and there was earthquake. And there was all kinds of natural response to the presence of God. All nature responds to God's presence. Did you know that? He is the God of all nature. He's the ruler of all of nature. Everything that happens in this earth, God oversees every bit of that. I often say every wave laps up on the beach by the permission of God. Amen. All the things, the leaves turn because of the righteousness of God and the command and the consisting by the word of his mouth, that authority of God. Everything is connected to God. He is the creation, he is the creator, and he is the one who operates the whole thing. The Bible said all things, can you say all things? All things consist. What that means is they process, they have a process, they go on. They're part of a living process of God. All things consist by the word of his mouth. By the word of, in other words, his word supports everything that goes on in this earth. It's underneath, undergirded. All things consist by the word of his mouth. And the Bible said things happen by the permission of God, the permissive will of God. When Jesus realized that his sacrificial offering and his atoning offering that he made here on this earth, that cross that you see there is an altar. An altar. The cross is an altar. Yes, there was a sacrifice that was nailed to that altar. And the Bible said that he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Made to be sin for us. In other words, he took upon himself, the Bible said, the sins of the whole world. He bare in his own body our sins on the cross. Colossians 1 actually said that all of the ordinances and the handwriting that was against us, he took them out of the way. And the Bible said, nailing our sins to his cross. Isn't that wonderful that every one of us in this house today, your sins were nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus? Oh, hallelujah. And by his sacrificial offering, he opened up access for every one of us. And there, then the Bible said, he said, I must go away. I must go away because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But he said, I will pray the Father. I will pray and he shall give. Now that's a great way of praying, isn't it? You ever read that? I will pray the Father and he shall give another Comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knowest him. But you know him because he dwells with you and he shall be in you. Boy, that's some good Pentecostal preaching right there. I will pray the Father and he will send the Holy Ghost. Amen. Someone called me one day, bless her heart, and she told me she would kind of help me with my understanding. She said, Jesus has already come back. Said, you people are preaching about a rapture and that kind of thing. He said, that's not, you people, he's already come back. You people thought it was the Holy Ghost. Said, you are in error. You think that Jesus is coming. He's already come back. And it was really the Holy Ghost and you didn't really know what it was. Well, I said, and you're going to straighten me out? Let me tell you, folks, Jesus is coming soon. Amen. But don't get confused and don't be deceived. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, what came was the blessed Holy Ghost. The Bible said they were in one mind and in one accord and were praying and seeking God. And the Bible said that the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Fell upon them. Cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise the Lord. Amen. When Jesus was on the road of ascension, the Bible said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall be witnesses unto me. Are you a witness? What's the greatest thing a witness has? A testimony. Why do you have a testimony? Because you saw something. Because you heard something. Because it turned into evidence. And you are a witness because you can say, I heard it or I saw it. and I'm ready to tell the truth. The only way we can get the truth is if we've got a witness. And if we've got a witness, then that witness who is not afraid to tell the truth, amen, can inform us what they saw and what they heard. You remember when the people were arrested for preaching in the cities and the early church? The Bible said when they brought them before them, they said, what's the charge against these people? Said, well, they preached in that name. They preached in that name of the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. And said they preached by the authority that is in that name. And they asked them, said, is this true? Have you guys been preaching in the name of Jesus? They said, yes, we've been preaching in the name of Jesus. They said, well, don't you know that Caesar is probably offended by that? Said, we haven't checked with Caesar about whether he was offended by any of that or not. But our reason for preaching on the street and telling the truth is we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard. God is looking for some witnesses that will dare to stand in the marketplace and tell the things they have seen and the things they have heard, that they're witnesses and will affirm, hallelujah, that their testimony is true and that they're a faithful witness to the power of the blood of Jesus as atonement for the sins of the world. Praise God. Jesus said, I'm going away. I am going away, and you will receive power, and you will be witnesses unto me. And then there was two men, the Bible said, in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing upward into the heavens? For this same Jesus, which you see going away into heaven, shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go away. Well, hallelujah. He now bears the title of mediator. Mediator. Can you say that? Mediator. The Bible said he hath mediated for us a new and living way. Jesus has brought for all of us a new way, a living way. Praise the Lord. What is that new and living way all about, Pastor? It's all about the fact that relationship with God is not based now upon the law and the Mosaic teachings of bringing a sacrifice to the temple. There's no need for the shedding of blood of any more animals. There's no more need for the shed of blood. You say, well, Pastor, the Word of God says in that same Hebrew book right there that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. That's true. But the Bible also said, but this man, Jesus, this man hath once, somebody say once, hath once offered himself for the sins of the whole world forever. For every day. Every day, every day, the priest stands there in the holy place offering sacrifices which can never take away sin. Offering sacrifices that can't take away sin can only cover it up, can only hide it from view, can only indulge. Amen. But oh, that great verse in John's gospel, when he saw the Lamb of God walking on the bank, and he looked up and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which comes to take away the sins of the whole world. Oh, he didn't come to hide sin. He came to do away with sin. He didn't come to sweep your sins under the rug. He came to do away with your sin and destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to put something in a time capsule and deal with it later. He said, we'll deal with it right now because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God. He's the Lamb of God. And the Bible said he once offered himself. The priest offered himself for the sins of the whole world forever.
My goodness, no more need for lambs to be sold in the marketplace to take away sin. No more need for pigeons. No more need for doves. No more need for any more animal sacrifices. It's done, finished once for all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it as white as snow. Somebody give God some hand clap of praise that Jesus washes sin so that it becomes white as snow. The Bible gives that great catalog of individuals, of people that are not going to heaven. You've heard it before. All adulterers, all liars, all thieves, all adulterers, fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Gives that long list of who is not going. My Lord, our God is also a judge. I don't know that gets preached very much. I suspicion that it doesn't. The Bible calls him the judge of all, judge of all things. He is the judge of us. He is the judge of things that are right and wrong, and things that need to be corrected, things that need more light. He is a great judge. But the Bible tells us, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever and forever. Amen. And our wonderful blessing is God does not want anybody to be lost. He does not want anybody to go to hell. God does not want any person to go to a white throne judgment. God does not want any. In fact, the Bible said, God said himself that he had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, somehow or another, the modern church and the contemporary church in these postmodern times seem to believe that our God is a God in absentia. That yes, he's somewhere. Don't really know where he is, but he's somewhere. He's somewhere. Well, I know where he is. And as if to add to our confusion about it, he's right here in the midst of us. The Bible said he is in the midst of his people. He's so much committed to that that the Bible said, he said, if there's not but two of you, if there's not but maybe three of you that you could form a little group, anytime you get together, something spiritually mysterious is going to take place. Something that you can't conjure up, something that you can't program, something that you can't initiate, something that you can't motivate or inspire. He says it's just God's way that when two or three gather in his name, he said, I'll be there. Woo. Wherever the ameners are, you just missed your cue. My Lord, do you mean God says, I will be there? But you don't know the forecast, God. It might rain. I said, I'll be there. Oh yeah, but you don't know the condition. We may not have enough gas in the car. I'll be there. Yeah, but you don't know about sister so-and-so and this and over here, that they don't get along real good. I'll be there. In fact, it's kind of got a no matter what on the end of it, doesn't it? I love those promises of God that have no matter what on the end of it. It means that let come what may, my Heavenly Father watches over me. My Heavenly Father has said he'll be here, he'll be here. My Heavenly Father's given a promise. He'll not break his promise. My Heavenly Father says, I enjoy those times when we get together. Amen. And there's just something about it. I know many of you are sick and you have to be at home and can't get here because you're providentially hindered. But I want to tell you, God loves face to face. God loves those times when he can just come into the midst of where we are and can be God in our midst and can touch us at the point of our need. There's nothing that's quite like being in the presence of God when all of his people come together and all of his people join together in an effort to lift up and magnify and glorify the powerful and the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. That's right. Don't patty cake. Give him a good hand. Praise the name of Jesus. And because the mountain was so rigid and so rigorous, the Bible said the people of God said, this kind of worship is too tough. This kind of worship, God's asking a little bit too much. Man, this mountain, and this, it's tough to climb it, and there's all kind of loud noise. There's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's all kind of earthquakes and rocks shifting and moving around. And to tell you the truth, it's quite scary at times. And I tell you what, I think I'm going to put this thing in reverse, and I believe I'm going to back down the mountain. The Bible said they backed down. Oh, I don't want the kind of worship that backs down, do you? I don't want the kind of witness that backs down. I don't want a witness that gets halfway up and says, I don't believe I'm going to give my testimony. I believe I'll just put this thing in reverse and back up, because when God starts holding court, he's going to expect me to get on the stand, and he's going to expect me to, whoa, glory to God, you're not shouting good as I'm preaching. Hallelujah. I'm going to expect him to get on the stand and tell the truth, amen, and tell what good things God can do and what good things God does in people's lives, amen. And the Bible said they backed down the mountain and said, Moses, it's too terrible for us. It's too terrible for us. Wow. Too terrible. Go up there, Moses, for us and see what God says, and then come down here and preach it. And that's where we get going to God, get a message, come back and deliver it to people. And that's called priesthood. Priesthood. But I want to tell you something. That's good. And that's wonderful, and yes, that's our tradition, and that's what we do. But I want to tell you, you don't have to send anybody. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, but you are come to Mount Zion. Well, we done tried that mountain climbing stuff. We tried that over at Sinai. And that was the mountain of the law. That was the mountain of tradition. And that was the mountain of legalism, and that was the mountain of harshness, and it was the mountain where it was terrible. And we've already been to a mountain. What kind of mountain are you talking about? Mount Zion. What kind of a mountain is Mount Zion? To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You mean when I ascend the holy hill of God, when I ascend the mountain, that there are actually angels that want to participate in the worship? Do you mean that when Ashley gets her mic, when all these wonderful musicians, Brandon, Doc, Olivia, that y'all are hoping will save your life in a few minutes? You didn't get that? She plays. So these folks are trained that when I say, Olivia, come on, that I'm about to quit. Yes, amen, that's right. What happens is that angels, the Bible said, they desire to participate with that. Did you know that angels love praise? Did you know that angels love worship? Did you know that angels, created beings, they love to sing and they love to shout and they love to rejoice and they love to praise and lift up their hands? Angels love it. And anytime you want angels to kind of let you know they're around, well, just start singing some old song. Amen. Well, Brother Irvin, I'm not going to make a spectacle of myself. Jesus made a spectacle of himself for you. I said he became such a spectacle that they suspended him between heaven and earth on a wooden cross. The Bible said they spat upon him and they mocked him and they plucked out his beard. They beat him. He made a spectacle of himself for you. And you would say back to him, but I'm not going to make myself a spectacle for you. Oh, let me tell you, the Father is looking for some people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for some people that don't really care what the world thinks and what the world says. God is looking for some people that really aren't affected by the critical view of those that are sitting around in the galleries. He's concerned about those people that he calls my people, sheep of my pasture, people of my hand, that don't mind being a spectacle. You know, I've got the habit of when somebody says, Brother Irvin, pray for this and pray for that, I just take them by the hand and just start praying. I do that in the line at Publix. I do that at the gas pump. Yeah, I do that on the putting green. I do that wherever somebody says pray. Hey, right then I say, let's do it. Let's do it. Well, I wouldn't want to make a spectacle of myself. Well, you must not be serious about getting that prayer through. Because if you were as serious about getting that prayer answered as you are, who might be watching you? Naaman, bless his heart, he sure wished there was a better way. God's way was just too tough for him. The little girl that was taken in captivity, the testimony was she's able to tell you about things of the spirit. She can tell you about spiritual things. And said, in fact, she could probably tell you how to get rid of that leprosy that you've got. Oh, bring her in here. I'm interested in that. Wow. Hey, come on. What you got to preach today, honey? Let's hear your message. She said, I serve the God of Israel. And said, he's a miracle-working God, and he's a God that does impossible things. And said, I believe that my God can heal you of that leprosy that you've got. Said, wow. Said, there's a man of God. And said, he'll tell you exactly. Let me get my chariot here. Let's go. Let's go find that guy. Where is he? Well, that guy's got a reputation. He's kind of the kind of guy that calls down fire from heaven. And it burns up sacrifices and it licks up even the water in the trenches. He's a God. In fact, he loves a good contest. And you get him in a contest with false prophets, and brother, he's a whopper. He's a fighter. I see Naaman as he pulls up in his chariot, looks around and says, Gehazi, go in there and find out about what I need to do to get rid of this. Said, well, I'll go, but said, now you're going to have to get a different attitude than you've got if you get healed. And he came back out and he said, well, what'd he say? What'd he say? Said, he said for you to go dip 7 times in Jordan and you would be healed. Jordan? Jordan? Surely not Jordan. Jordan's muddy. Jordan is not like we've got other rivers that we've worked on, got concrete canals and got all kind of pretty things and decorated them real pretty. Those rivers of Farfar and those rivers of Damascus, they're real pretty, but said there's nothing pretty about Jordan. And 7 times, why, my Lord, I thought we might could just sprinkle a little bit or do something and not go so far as to dip down in that muddy water. He said, well, you asked me, what did he say? And that's what he said. And I see Naaman as he said, come on, let's go, chariot driver. Let's get over there. And as he pulls up, he said, I hope none of my friends come by and see my chariot parked over here. But that went right over their head, Don. I see him as he waded out there a little bit, and he finally got out where he could dip down, and he went down one time, and he came back up, and he was still a leper. Went down again, still a leper. Six times, and he still was a leper. If he'd have walked out of the water, Susan, he'd have died a leper. But he dared to go that seventh time, and the Bible said his skin became as a baby's skin. Amen. See, when you get to the place that it doesn't really matter what folks around you think, as long as you're satisfied, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm in pursuit of being what God wants me to be. I'm following hard after God, who wants me to have a certain testimony and be a certain witness. Amen. God specializes in doing things that are impossible. It's a spiritual fellowship. Christians have direct touch with the invisible spiritual world, which is the ultimate reality anyway. You mean God has fixed it so that all of us people of God, all of us children of God, can celebrate and worship together by the one same Spirit. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Second thing we need to know about this is it's a universal fellowship. You are come to the church of the firstborn who are written in heaven. Verse 23. Wow. But ye are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And not just angels, but he said, 23rd verse, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Those of you who've been in funerals where I've preached and do a transfer of membership, I say we grant the transfer of membership from this local church to the church of the firstborn in heaven. The church of the firstborn in heaven to await the sound of the trumpet. Did you know that there's a large group in heaven right now that are the general assembly of the church of the firstborn in heaven? Are you kidding me? You mean there are people right now that are in the presence of God, and the righteous souls and spirits, or the righteous dead, an innumerable host, church of the firstborn which is in heaven, and to God, not just to angels and to people. I'm talking about who gets together when you praise, when you worship. Now, we've already got a pretty good crowd because we don't have to worry much about a crowd. We done got a big crowd. We got angels. My Lord, I don't know how many of them are. They're created beings. They're created to worship, created to praise the Lord. They were born. No, they weren't born. They were created to be that way. And God could have created you to be that way, where you wouldn't have any choice but to worship and praise. Angels were created to do what they do, and you do what you do by choice. Brother, as long as I've got a choice, I'm going to be like the prophet said, as for me and my house, we'll just serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to praise the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to worship. We're going to glorify. We're going to magnify. We're going to lift up the name of Jesus. Praise God. Not only to angels, not only to the church of the firstborn, but also to God. It's a divine fellowship. You are come to the God of all, who is judge. Praise God. You mean God shows up when we worship and praise? Yes, he does. But not just God, listen then, not just angels, not just church of the firstborn, not just God, but and to Jesus, he said. And to Jesus. Jesus shows up every time we have church. I've told you before, church is not worth coming to if you don't meet God when you get there. Amen. God's going to be here. He said, I'll be there. Jesus, now we've found out that when you come to church, there's a company of angels, there's a general assembly going on, and there is a God, and there's Jesus, and then he says, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Are you telling me that saved people, Brother Jerry, that died in the Lord? Yeah. You mean the souls and spirits of the righteous dead are actively worshiping in heaven? Yeah. Some of you people ask me sometimes, what are those righteous souls and spirits doing in heaven, Brother Irwin? So we see those pictures of them with a harp and floating on a cloud and that kind of thing. What are they actually doing? Well, right there, the Bible said we join a company of angels, innumerable company of angels, and we join also God. We also join with Jesus. And now we've found out that the souls and spirits of the righteous dead are also joining in with us when we worship and praise the Lord. You mean Clayton Hanvey? At 10 o'clock on Sunday morning at 520 Golden Springs Road, shows up for worship? Yeah. You mean Ken Goodwin shows up at 10 on Sunday mornings to worship? You mean the souls and spirits of the righteous dead? Is that what that last sentence says up there? And to the spirits of just men who have been made perfect. That when we come to God's house and we worship and we praise and we glorify and magnify and lift up Jesus, then the spirits and the souls of righteous men and women who have gone on before join in with us in our worship. If I could hear my mother pray again, we'll come to church on Sunday morning. She'll be trying to find her a place in that crowd. Brother Jerry, if I could just hear my daddy one more time praise, lift his hands and worship the Lord, I can just close my eyes and say to him, we'll come 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and you'll get to join in with him. Why is that, Pastor? Because in heaven, when praise and worship is going on, the righteous souls and spirits of the righteous dead join in with the worship. Wow. Well, I've heard a lot of people try to build a crowd for different reasons, but that's the first time I've ever heard anybody tell me that I can join with my daddy and my mama and my folks that have gone on to heaven before me, and that when I start singing spiritual songs and making melody in my heart, they join in with me. Faye, did you know Hazel Messer helped you sing that last song you sung this morning? Boy, it is quiet enough in here. There ain't much witnessing going on in here, is there, Brother Don? Somebody said couldn't buy an amen with a $5 bill. Brother Jerry, I've never heard that in my life. Well, I am just so late that getting that to you. I am sorry. You ought to learn that a long time ago. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. And my Lord, just because they've gone to heaven, that don't mean that they're silent. They're active. They're alive. They're conscious. They're in the presence of God. They've got all five senses and a memory. In fact, when you sit down to eat that meal there, they're right there with you, celebrating.
celebrating the Eucharist, celebrating all the blessed things, the privileges. They're celebrating with you. They didn't stop praising just because they changed their address.
Wow. Boy, that's good preaching. The mediator to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, the blood of sprinkling. Not only are we brought to angels and to God and to Jesus and to the spirits of just men made perfect, but to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Blood, sprinkling of blood that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Well, what did Abel's blood say? Come on, Olivia. Here she comes. I see a smile break across all your faces. What was Abel's crime? Or not Abel's crime, but Cain's crime. Murder. And you know what the whole problem was? Worship. Cain just didn't like Abel's worship. And he kind of got aggravated because the Bible said God had respect unto Abel's offering. You know why? Cain was a farmer. Cain was one that tilled the ground. He brought his grain into as an offering. The Bible said that Abel's offering involved the shedding of blood. And the Bible said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And the Bible said God had respect unto Abel's offering. Amen. Now sometimes when you're a faithful witness, you're going to have some folks that are critical of your worship. Amen. And it kind of goes true to form. The louder you are, the more they are critical. Amen. Some folks, they'll say, you're going to be glad you sat by me tonight. Brother, we're fixing to get a blessing on this row right here. I'm glad you located this row because this is blessing row. And the Holy Ghost is going to touch somebody in this row. You better be glad you found this place. Praise God, you're sitting in a good place. Oh, I wish I had folks like that that were so excited about God that they'd say, "May, hey, if you're going to sit right here, you better have your shouting shoes on. Because, buddy, it's something good fixing to happen right here. Amen. God's going to answer a prayer right here. Holy Ghost is coming down in this row right here. I don't know about the rest of them, but I've determined this row is going to be a row where victory. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. The blood. And the Bible said Cain rose up against Abel and slew him. And the Bible said the blood spilled upon the ground. And when God came down, be sure your sins will find you out. When God came down, he said, Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And you know the famous, everybody can quote that one, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what is this thing that thou hast done? For behold, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth. So then what was the blood of Abel saying? The blood of Abel was talking about judgment and about vengeance and about justice and about punishment. And the Bible said that was the voice of that blood. But it said, you are come to the blood of sprinkling and said it is a more excellent blood than the blood of Abel, because Abel's blood was about punishment and chastisement and judgment, all of the things of wrongdoing, and said the blood that you've come to celebrate and preach tonight is better than his, because it speaks of grace. And that blood that you're, glory to God, somebody needs to shout over this one now. He said, that blood that you've come to, the sprinkling blood, is the blood of cleansing. It's washing. It's purging. It's blessing. It's forgiving. It's kind. It's sanctifying. It's strengthening. It's encouraging. It's more excellent than the blood of Abel, because it's about covenant with God and forgiveness of sin. Isn't that great? So what goes on in heaven? What goes on in heaven is sprinkling that speaketh better things. And then the 25th verse says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Some people think that now that Jesus has gone to heaven, that he's not speaking that much on earth. But what you've got laying in your lap there is the Word of God, the power of God unto salvation. And the Bible said it hath pleased God. How many in this house want to please God? It hath pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, and to them that perish, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to we which are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. What is the blood saying? It says we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's saying we have peace with God through the blood of his cross. The blood is saying things right now that are more excellent than those of Abel's blood. And I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus, it's very unpopular now to talk about the blood of Jesus. Professors, most of you know that I'm writing a lot of papers now, trying to finish up a PhD. And professors don't like for you to talk about hell. That's a subject they don't want you to write papers about. What they're saying is God does not need a witness about hell and judgment and punishment of sin. Well, I want to tell you, God is a loving God. God is a kind and gracious God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But be not deceived. Be not deceived. The day of the Lord will come, the Bible said. Don't be deceived just because you don't like to hear a certain thesis. You don't like to hear a certain theme. That doesn't mean that God has abandoned that. That just means it's not popular with men. Had one professor say, we will not insult the intelligence of a modern crowd of people to talk to them about such a gory scene as what happened at Calvary. This theme of the blood of Jesus is no longer popular with modern audiences. And I heard a fella sitting a seat or two behind me, started real slow and real almost quiet. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory. There'll never be another Calvary. Never be another shedding of blood. There'll never be another crucifixion. Because in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the account was settled once and forevermore. And that account was settled because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. For you were not born again of corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we who were sometimes afar off have been made nigh by the blood of his cross. I want to tell you, there's nothing but the blood. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other plan of salvation. There is no more redemption. There is salvation in no other. But at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee, every knee, every knee will bow. Oh, one day in heaven, I'm telling you, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise God. And oh, in that city directory, the Bible calls us citizens. Your citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord of glory. Your citizenship. The Bible said, but now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. And God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared for them another city whose builder and maker is God. Oh, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. It's pretty wonderful right now. No wonder Paul said, if I could just have my way about it, I'd rather depart, he said. I would rather go on. For me to die is gain, he said. It's a blessing, he said, for the undertaker to pull up out there and pick me up. What a blessing that would be. I have to keep old Randy out of the corner of my eye and make sure he don't slip up on me. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying there's a place that you can reach in God whether I go or whether I stay. Whatever happens, one thing is for sure, one thing is certain. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. So next time somebody asks you, what's going on, what goes on in heaven? What's happening up there? Tell them, say, well, there's a whole lot of worship going on up there. Whole lot of praising going up. Even angels up there. They're praising, shouting, and rejoicing, having a wonderful time. You'll hear it. As soon as you get there, you'll hear it, because the Bible said it was like thunder, and it echoed all over heaven and rebounded from one end to the other of heaven. Praise the Lord. Power, dominion, glory, honor be unto the Lord our God. Oh, it's so powerful that everybody participates. Everybody worships. Angels do it. Redeemed people, souls and spirits do it. Even the blood does it. Even the sprinkling does it. Everything is all about praising the Lord. No wonder David said, his praise will continually be in my mouth. Continually in my mouth. Stand with me, please. Some of the greatest blessings I get are driving down the road. And you know what? I've got some guys, me and Don have got some friends that sometimes we'll be talking about something spiritual, something biblical, and they'll look over and they'll say, don't you guys get enough of that stuff on Sunday? Don't you get enough of that when you go to church? Well, my Lord, we used to go on Friday night. We used to go on Saturday night, and then it backed it up to Friday night. Well, we went on Wednesday night. We went on Friday night. We went on Sunday morning, and we went to Sunday school before church, then went again to church, and then we went on Sunday night. And so we started whittling. And we whittled down now till we're a one-time-a-week group. If what I've preached is true today, we ought to be going the other direction. In fact, instead of subtracting, we ought to be adding. We ought to say, well, buddy, if worship's that important and if worship has those kind of benefits, if worship has that kind of blessing attached to it, my Lord, why are we doing it more? Why are we doing it more? I want to be a worshiper that worships in spirit and in truth. Now, I'll tell you something that's good worship is the ordinances of the church. The Lord's Supper, as we call it, and baptism. You know what? We're going to baptize some folks this morning. Why is that, Pastor? Because they got saved. I said, because they got saved. Now, I've got some friends. I'll call them friends. They may not call me friend, but I'll call them friend. They say, I'm all wrong about that. That you got to get baptized before you're saved. And they'll say sometimes that you're not forgiven, you're not saved until you get baptized. Baptism is essential for obedience. Amen. If you've been saved, you ought to be baptized. Amen. You need to follow the Lord in baptism, and you need to go ahead with that ordinance. Amen. But I'm not going to put the cross in a pond and make you swim to get to the cross. Because I believe you get baptized because you're saved. Amen. Because you're saved. If you remember, let me do my little sermon here for just a minute about baptizing. It's in Acts 8 when the eunuch, and he was reading the scriptures, and he was asking Philip, he said, I don't understand. Can you tell? He said, sure. This talks about Jesus, and it means he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth, but he shed his blood for the remission of sin. Pulled up to a pond of water. And the Bible said, the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? What's standing in the way? Philip said, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of the living God and that he came to take away the sins of the world? He said, yes, sir, I believe that. In 1 John, the Bible said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to die for the sins of the world, the same is born of God. So he was born of God before his foot ever hit the water. But he got baptized because it's the thing to do for obedience. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen.